Amen. Good morning, friends. How are you? All right, we alive. We got some coffee flowing. We got the music going. It's good. We're ready to go this morning. Glad that you are here. For those of you that are joining us this morning for the first time, my name is Mackie, and I am so excited to get to be here with you all today and this weekend and sharing with you from Scripture and diving through this weekend. My beautiful bride, Teresa, is here this morning. Baby, will you just stand up? Look at this. Look, stand up, girl. Come on. This fine smoking woman. Yeah, that's my bride right there. That's my lady right there. Yep. And our kids are out in kids camp, and they're doing all the exciting stuff. And so would love to, if you see her or us or our three beautifully mixed little beautiful children running around, feel free to go up and say hi to them. Our RV is parked in the back over there. Feel free to come by. We'll pull up a chair and have a cup of coffee or something. And so you're welcome. We're excited to get to be here today. The question that I asked last night, and the question that we're going to continue to talk through this morning, all day today, and tomorrow as we head back home, was a simple question. What is the next step that God has for you? What is the next step in your faith journey? And we said last night that every one of us, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus or haven't, no matter where we are, if we're at the very beginning or we have questions or doubts, or we're just trying to figure this thing out. We've only been here for a week or two. This is our first retreat, maybe our first time to do something at the church in a long time. Or whether we've been walking with Jesus for many, 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 many years. We all are on a faith journey, and we all have a next step to take. For some of us, that next step will be your first step. It'll be a small step. It'll be your first step in a new direction. Might be your first step away from a life that hasn't quite worked out for you. It might be a step into newness, a step towards faith, almost a step that says, you know what, I am willing to maybe consider almost this Jesus thing. It's a small step, but it's your next step. But for others of us, our next step might be a really big step. Like we're taking like a big, just like we're running and we're jumping like all in, both feet, can't swim, don't care. Here we go. I'm diving in. Let's see what happens. Type big step. God's calling you to take one of those steps of faith, one of those steps to go out into missions. God's calling you to make a career change. That next step is to get bold and to ask a question, to make a commitment. That next step is to talk to your neighbor, because you've been seeing over the last few weeks that, man, their demeanor has been getting heavier. Bags under their eyes, they aren't walking with quite the pep, and you know something's happening. You don't know what it is, but you know something's happening, and you're thinking in the back of your mind, man, I wish they had Jesus, and you know they don't, but you're afraid to speak up with the truth. Maybe that next step is to speak up and say, hey, do you need to talk? Hey, do you need a friend? Hey, can I pray for you? Whatever your next step is, God has a next step for you. And yet so often we don't take that next step, or at least we delay the next step because we're afraid. We have fear. And the reality is that we all have fear, no matter how we might protest. And I saw some big brothers out there. I got some dudes out there that have been in the body shop. But no matter how you might protest, we all have fears, don't we? And some of them are sillier than others, right? They're not all the same, right? Some of us are just afraid of heights. Anybody afraid of heights? Yep. See, like, thank you for being honest. This is a safe place, right? You just do a quick Google search. You find out you're not alone. There are people who are afraid of heights. People who are afraid of roller coasters. Anybody afraid of roller coasters? My hand's up on that one. Yep. If my kids want to go to Six Flags, they better find one of you crazy people. I'll slide you a $100 bill, but I ain't stepping foot on the roller coaster. We went to Disney World this last summer, I think. Summer, Christmas, so sometime recently. This year, we went to Disney World. It all runs together. They're close. Christmas in July. Come on. And so we went to Disney World, and like my son was like adamant about going on the roller coaster. And so I was like, hey, you know, the scariest roller coaster in all of Disney World is the teacups. Boy, we got on teacups. I like getting after it, boy. But anyways, the point is we all have fears, right? Some of them are silly, right? Anybody afraid of spiders or snakes? How about snakes? Two hands for snakes, right?
Only good snake is a dead snake, amen? Listen to me.
Hey, I told you, y'all are thinking, man, what kind of vegan is this brother? He gets rid of his dog. He wants to kill snakes, right? Listen, I became a vegan for me. I'm the only animal that I care about. Nonetheless, I ain't do it for the animals. Right, we're afraid of snakes. Anybody afraid of flying? Anybody afraid of flying? We got a few, right? It's not as big of a fear anymore. But hey, when you're in it, though, like, it's real. And I'm convinced most people are afraid of flying because they're afraid of being out of control. Anybody amen to that? Yep. She's twice. She said that yesterday and tonight. Thank you for being consistent, right? We got some folks afraid of the dentist. Anybody afraid of the dentist? We got a couple folks. I recently went to the dentist for the first time in 6 years, which is gross, I know. But they inflicted so much pain on my life that since that day, like on March 5th, like I have an 89.3% completion rate of flossing and brushing twice a day. Like I'm in this to win, 89.3, we're doing it, right? Real talk right here, I'm gonna be vulnerable with you. I'll be honest. Anybody afraid of sharks? Yep, I'm afraid of sharks right here. Listen to me. I'm gonna tell you why I'm afraid of sharks. Because sharks eat people and I'm a people. Bottom line, you can imagine a great white shark swimming out in the Gulf of Mexico, out there doing it, right? Can't be seen by nobody, camouflaged up, right? And then all of a sudden, he's out here praying, like, God, I need you to provide some manna from heaven. And he's praying. That brother is faithful, right? And he's serious. He's praying, like, dear God. Like, he's got some syllables. That's how serious about his faith he is. And he starts praying, and then my black butt steps into the ocean. And he's like, God, you have provided manna from heaven for the Israelites. You provided a mackie from the beach for me. God, praise you in the name of heaven. And boom, he's doing this American 100% Kobe natural beef. Boy, gonna get a meal. I'm gonna guarantee you right now, you can write this down. This is true as I'm standing here. You don't get in the ocean, you can't get eaten by a shark. Guaranteed, right? That's a fact, you know? So we're all afraid of different stuff. The number one public fear, you might be surprised to know, more than sharks or spiders, more than clowns, that's real, more than heights, even more than dying, number one public fear is public speaking, right? People hate to get on a stage and speak. I'm like, are you serious? I love doing that, right? It just goes to show that we all have fears, that they're unique in some ways to us, or at least we all have our own fears. And some of them are silly, but we also know that we have some serious fears in our lives as well. And it turns out that whether your fears are silly or serious, that when you take your fears too seriously, they begin to seriously shape the way that you see yourself, the way that you see others, and ultimately, the way that you see God. That when we begin to look at the fears that maybe we don't want to talk about, we can laugh about spiders, but we don't want to laugh about the fear that deep down inside that you feel defective. That deep down inside you just have this feeling that no matter what you do, no matter how clean the house gets, no matter how together your life is, that it's not ideal enough. And that because it's not, it's your fault. And that somehow you're defective and that you see that defection in you and that you believe others see it in you. And you believe that God sees it in you. That you feel deep down that you're afraid of being unwanted. There's no way that another person, much less God, could love you. That if people really knew the real you, the you that's behind the mask, that's at home, alone, if they knew the real, that they wouldn't want anything to do with you. That you fear being worthless. That you can't add enough value to the world around you, that there's just not enough in you, there's not enoughness that leaves you, you feel utterly forgettable, and that you're afraid that people are just gonna move on past you when you don't do enough, when you don't fill in the blank enough, they'll just forget about you like an old model, they'll trade you in for something new, something fresher, and you'll be left behind completely forgettable. You fear being out of control. You fear being lost. That if your plan, your 10-year plan, doesn't go to plan, you fear that you'll get lost and that nobody will come for you. That God won't have anything to do with you. People won't have anything to do with you. You fear pain. And you do whatever you can do to avoid the difficult conversation. You do whatever you can do to avoid the painful conversations, the painful thoughts, the painful, the deep work. You do whatever you can do to avoid that pain. You've got a joke for everything. You've got a smile that can change the temperature of a room. And you've honed that because of your fear of engaging with pain. Maybe you fear being betrayed. I'm going to tell you my deepest fear, like the deep wound, like past the Mackie, but like little seventh grade Stephen, the fear deep inside is that I would be betrayed. That someone's trust couldn't be trusted. That you would fear loss. That you would make a decision that was the wrong one and you get left behind. You see, we all have fears. Whether we want to admit to them or not, they're deep inside of us. And so the question I want to ask you this morning is, what do you do with your fear? What do you do with your fear? Because I'm convinced that if we don't deal with it, if we don't engage it, it's the thing that will keep us from taking the next step. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because some of you have walked into this room, you hear the question, what's the next step God has for you? And immediately, you know exactly where God is calling you. You know exactly the step that you need to take because it's the same step that God has been calling you to take for weeks, for months, for years. And you keep getting to the same spot. You see how scary it is, the fear of loss. Or betrayal, the fear of unworthiness, the fear of not enoughness, and you're like, I'm out. And you find a way around, you find a way to cope, you find a way to make it look good to everybody else, but deep down you know there's that step, I'm afraid to take it. What do you do with your fear? This morning I want to look at a story in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 14 to be exact. It's a story that, again, maybe is a familiar one. Maybe one that you've heard or have some tangential connections to. If not, it's a phenomenal story to get introduced to the person of Jesus and the life of Jesus. So if this is a new story for you, man, you're getting one of the top 10. This is a good one. And it's a story of some people who get encountered face-to-face with their fear, and they get asked a question, what are you going to do in the face of your fear? In Matthew chapter 14, begin in verse 22, and again, I'm reading from the Message translation this morning. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, the scriptures read this way, as soon as the meal was finished. You say, as soon as the meal was finished. What meal? We referenced it last night. Jesus, as he was going, doing his Jesus thing, completely flipping the script on everything everyone knew. There was a moment where he was teaching just a few people, 5,000 men, plus women and children to be exact. He was teaching, and his teaching had lasted into the afternoon and evening. And the disciples came up and said, Jesus, we've got to stop. We've got to shut this thing down. He was getting red-lighted. Hey, you got to get off the stage because we got to let these people go so they can go and get a meal. To which Jesus promptly says, well, why don't you feed them? And they're like, Jesus, like, food trucks ain't happening for another 2,000 years. We figured you would know this because you're God. But look, nonetheless, like, we can't just hit the drive-through, pick up a couple triple-doubles or something, and like feed the people. Like, there are thousands and thousands of them. We got to let them go. And Jesus then kind of does his Jesus thing. A boy shows up with a lunch that his mom prepared for him, a couple snack packs and a Capri Sun, shows up, fish and bread, loaves, and says, Jesus, look, it's not much. It's just the lunch that my mom made for me. But if it'll help, you can have it. And isn't that a picture of faith? Jesus, I don't have a whole lot. Like, I'm not blue star. I'm not five star, blue ribbon. All I've got is what was mine. But if you can do more with what was mine than I can do, then it's yours. And Jesus took the bread and the loaves. He blessed it, and he fed 5,000 women, 5,000 men, plus the women and children, and there were leftovers. After that meal was finished, imagine just how exciting that would be. After that meal was finished, Jesus insisted that the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the people. And with the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. And he stayed there alone late into the night. Friends, I want to encourage you today that in any of the disciplines, of all the disciplines and the practices that you have in your life, I want to encourage you to make sure that there is a discipline of scripture, of prayer, and of listening. Of prayer and of listening. And I distinguish between prayer and listening because sometimes when we pray, all we do is tell God what we need and what we want. Like, God, you're good. Now let me tell you all this that I want. We're going to take time to listen as well. And that discipline was important for Jesus. It's important for you. Because in a world of crazy, it will give you a center. It'll give you a reset button to come back to. And you can come back to that moment, to a safe place in a world that maybe doesn't feel quite so safe. Gives you a reset button, a safe place to come back to. To learn of the wisdom of God, to learn of the stories of Jesus, to learn of God's history, to read God's receipts, to see how from Genesis to Revelation, God has been faithful. So when the crazy world around you is getting crazy, you can go, oh yeah, God is faithful, right? The psalmist David, in the Psalms, he cried out, how long will you forget me forever? Like, God, where are you at? Because the world was crazy. And he said, yet I will depend, I will trust, I will believe, pistis, faith, trust, belief, and your never-ending love. It was a reset button for him when he felt forgotten forever to come back to the truth of scriptures, to come back to prayer, to come back to listening, gave him a reset button. And some of us go so fast, and I'm guilty of this. I'm as guilty as anybody in here. Some of us wake up fast, we go to sleep fast, we work fast, we go so fast that we miss the discipline of scripture, of prayer, and of listening. It's important for Jesus, and it's important for me and for you. Verse 24, meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them, and they were battered by the waves. So the disciples are out in the boat, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream, except not so much because a storm comes in. And things get crazy. Now, mind you, these guys are used to being in the storms. These guys are used to being in the water. They're fishermen. It's something that is very, very common for them. So they know how to navigate the waters. They know how to navigate the boats. And yet, in the midst of this storm, out of nowhere, the waves get big and the winds start blowing and the waves start crashing in. And you can imagine, like, in the back of their minds going, like, really? Like, Jesus? Like, you're going to send us into this? Like, really? And they can start to assign blame. They start to go, man, what's going on? What's wrong? What's wrong? But the reality is that sometimes in life, storms will happen. It's not your fault. It's not God's fault. Sometimes storms just happen. You didn't do anything to deserve it. You didn't do anything to cause it. Sometimes storms just happen. Ian Morgan Cron, talking about these ideas that storms sometimes just happen, made a phrase, and it's one that I've come back to over and over and over again. He said, when you face the storms like that, you just have to understand this is life. These are its terms. What are you going to do about it? That sometimes the storms will come, and that's just life. Those are its terms. You didn't get to determine it. You didn't get to negotiate it. It just happened. The only thing that you get to control, the only thing that you can handle is what do you do about it? Where do you go when the storms come in your life? Do you lean on your own strength? Do you lean on your past experience and go, yep, I know how to handle this. I got this one. God, you can keep sleeping in the back. I'm good. I got it. Do you run to God? What do you do when the storms come? Because make no mistake, friends, and you know this well, the storms will come. And so they were there, and the storms were going, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, out of nowhere, Jesus came walking towards them on the water. And they were scared out of their wits. A ghost, they cried, crying out in terror. But out of nowhere, they're out in the middle of the storm. They're trying to fight the storm. All this stuff is happening. And then out of nowhere, a ghost starts walking on the water. We know it's not a ghost. They don't. They think it's a ghost. Jesus is walking on water, which, again, another reason not to go on the water, ghost. And so, like, what on the world is happening? And they start losing their minds, natural. And yet they didn't realize that what they thought they saw wasn't what they saw at all. And isn't it true that so often fear is that way? that fear is false evidence appearing real. That's something that looks very, very real. It looks like, oh, this is exactly what it is, and there's no way it could be anything else. There's no way I can trust this person. But it's just a bunch of false evidence. There's no way I can trust God in this moment. But it's false evidence. It appears real. It looks real. I mean, who walks on water? A ghost. And so they cry out in terror. And when we face fears, whether it's a ghost on the water, whether it's a conversation at work, there's really two voices that we can listen to. The voice of fear will call us to stay right where we are. And the voice of truth will call us to move forward. You look at it like this. In the next verse, verse 27. In the midst of their fear, they're crying out in terror, verse 27, but Jesus was quick to comfort them. Courage, it is me. Do not be afraid. The voice of truth calls out and says, don't be afraid. The voice of fear says, be terrified. The voice of fear says, don't go there. Don't take that step. Don't go in that direction. Turn and run the other way. The voice of truth says, don't be afraid of this. Don't be afraid of what's in front of you, because you can trust the God that is around you. Remember last night we said, when you trust the God that is around you, you can face any fear that is in front of you. What do you do with your fear? Do you listen to the voice of fear? Stay anchored down? Run away? Or do you listen to the voice of truth? Because rarely will the voice of truth allow you to not move through your fears. Rarely will the voice of truth allow you to stay put. I'll tell you, the voice of truth is calling for more, because there's more of God. There's more to be given. And God is like, yo, I'm not a God of fear. Like, I'm not limited by your fears. And we can move through this and into the abundance that I've created. I'm not limited. Don't limit God by your fears. And so Peter, with all this in mind, he goes, verse 28, suddenly bold, says, Master, if it's really you, call me to come out onto the water. My man calls Jesus out. Bet. You Jesus? Bet. Call me out to walk on the water. Got him. Yep. Let's go, boys. We out. And then Jesus said, come ahead. Oh, now what do you do? What would you do? Jesus calls you out of the boat of comfort, out of your constructs, out of your boxes, away from your comfort zone, from your little support group, away from that, and into the step of fear. What do you do? You kind of do this number. You put your foot on the water like, just, you know, that number right there, right? You start talking noise. Well, hey, I'll go if you go. Hey, you come with me and we'll do it together, right? You ready? One, two, three. You didn't go on three, right? When God calls you out, what do? You just jump in. You see, this is a next step. A next step in the face of a fear for Peter. Jesus is calling him to step out of the comfort, out of what he knows, what he's put together, and into his fear, and into the more. Peter, jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. That he went through his fear and all of a sudden got something more than he could have ever imagined. He was with Jesus. I'm gonna tell you this, in the midst of your fears, you will not be alone. When you take a step of faith, even into your fears, you are not alone. Jesus is with you. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and he started to sink. Peter, walking on water, doing what nobody else has ever done. If I'm Peter, I'm getting on the water. I'm like, are you seeing this? Hey, y'all see, get this picture. Look at this. Yeah, he's ready, right? He's doing a little dance. He's out there going. He's walking on water, doing what's never happened. And yet, even in the midst of this incredible thing, walking on water with Jesus, after he just saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with a couple pieces of bread and a fish, after all that he's seen, he's here walking on the water, and what happens? His eyes go off of Jesus and onto the water. And my man begins to sink. Why? Because where you focus, you finish. When you focus on the waves, and you focus on the fear, and you focus on all that God can't do, that's exactly where you go. When Peter was focused on Jesus, my man was walking on water. When he focused on his fears, on the water, he began to sink. Just like last night when we brought Brett and Anna and everybody up here, right? We had Jesus, not Jesus, and we had the crowd, the wrecking crew defense, and we had Brett, and he was trying to get to Jesus. He couldn't go through the fear, through the crowd, because they had the lockdown defense. And no matter what he tried, he couldn't get to Jesus, because it was in the wrong order. But as soon as we reverse it and we put Jesus in front of, he focuses on Jesus, and all of a sudden, he's dominating through his fears. You see, where you focus, you finish. And that's as true in life as it is in our faith journey and in our fears. Peter, as he was sinking, cried out, "Master, save me." Verse 31, and Jesus did not hesitate. Jesus didn't hesitate because God is a better dad than I am, right? He's a better dad than you are, right? When my kid is walking, he does something stupid, I'm going to let him sit in it for a minute. You know what I mean? Like in 10, 15 years from now, my son Harrison gets arrested. And the cops call him and say, "Mr. Mackey, we got your son here. He made some poor choices. He's sitting in the cell." I'm going to say, "Let him sit there for a minute. Let him think about his decisions over the weekend. Maybe I'll come see him on Monday." You tell him maybe. Let him sit for a minute. Now, if my daughter Jane gets arrested, then I'm going to tell him, "Y'all better get the SWAT team ready because your boy is coming, and I'm about to storm the gates of hell with the Super Soaker 9000, and I'm getting my baby girl, or you going to get the whole Mackey family. We're going to throw it out." But nonetheless, Jesus didn't hesitate. When he could have said, "What are you doing? Yep, see what happens? Yep, go ahead and learn your lesson for a minute. Yep, look, here comes a shark. Look, you see that? Yep, uh-huh. Bet you won't look away again, will you? Yep, learn that lesson once. Go ahead, touch the stove. You'll learn." God's not that way. God is not a demeaning boss who, when you get it wrong, rails you and chews you out upside down and inside out. He didn't come with sharp words. He doesn't come with a sense of, "How can you just..." He doesn't hesitate. He reaches down and he pulls up Peter and he asks him, he says, "You of little faith." He said, "What got into you?" I tell you what got into Peter. It's the same thing that gets into me and gets into you. Peter had more reps at looking away from Jesus and looking to his fears than he did at looking to Jesus in the midst of his fears. And what you get reps at, you get great at. And if you get reps at forgetting how good God is to you, if you get reps at forgetting the miracles that happened hours before Jesus did the impossible, and then now you're faced with another impossible, you're like, "Well, I guess he's just run out of tricks. He can't do it again." And you get the reps at forgetting what God has done in your life. You get the reps at forgetting what God can do. Then you get really great at forgetting that God has got you in the midst of a storm. But when you have the discipline to pause, to come back and to reflect in the scriptures, and you're reading God's receipts, when you get the reps at praying and giving the impossible things to God, and then you get the reps at listening and waiting and remembering that God is in the business of doing the impossible, even in your life, then you get really great at focusing on God when the crazy, scary, fearful things happen. What you get reps at, you get great at. Peter didn't have enough reps at remembering that Jesus was there. And sometimes we don't either. Especially when the impossible thing in front of us is our fears. Especially when the impossible thing is that next step. The two of the men, verse 32, climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. And the disciples in the boat, having watched this whole thing, worshiped Jesus, saying, "This is it. You are God's son for sure." Friends, what do you do with your fear? Do you run from it? Do you hide from it? Do you stay in the comfort of the constructs that you've created? Or would you be willing to take a step of faith, to step out of the boat, to step into the unknown, to trust, to get a rep in believing that God can do the impossible thing, and that when he does, he will be there in the midst of the storm with you, that whether you fall or you fly, you're good because God has got you. One of my favorite Rich Mullins songs, an old song, a line of it says, "If I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I fall, let me fall into the grace that first brought me to you." That either way, when I take a step of faith, God has got me. If I nail it, that's because God has got me. And if I fall and I stumble, I take a step in the wrong, then all of a sudden, you know, God's got me there too. That God is with me no matter where I go. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the fear, in the midst of the next step, God is with me. Friends, I don't know what your next step is. I don't know what your fears are. But I do know that life is found beyond your fears. That life is found beyond the things that are holding you back. Because beyond the things that are holding you back from God is God himself, the author of life, the one who's come that we would have life and life to the max. And friends, I want to encourage you today. I want to challenge you. In the face of your fear, would you be willing to take the next step and to meet with God in your fears? If you do, you won't be alone. You won't be disappointed, and you'll find life like you've never imagined. Let's pray. Daddy, thank you so much that all those years ago, you met Peter right in the midst of his fear. Thank you that you loved Peter enough to call him out, to call him out into his fears, and to give him the strength to do so. God, I'm thankful that you didn't take the fear away, but that you just gave him the strength to face the fear. I'm reminded of the prayer of Jesus in John in chapter 17. And he prayed, "Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you give them the strength to endure while they're in it." And God, this morning, I pray in the same way that you would not take away the fear, but that you would give them the strength to move forward through it and to meet with you. God, you've created each and every one of these people, each and every one of us with such great purpose, with such great care. That you've created us with flawless attention. From the uniqueness of a fingerprint to the uniqueness of a personality, the color of a hair, the limp in a step. God, you took great joy in creating us. You take great joy in knowing us, in loving us, in chasing after us. God, would you speak to our hearts and touch our hearts and just remind us that no fear man-made, no fear, no lie of the evil one, can count out your love, can disqualify us. And that I don't know what the fears are, but you do. And I pray this morning in the name of Jesus that we would not be a slave to fear, that we would not be held back, limited, that we would live life to the full, that we would live a life where we die to self over and over and over again because you died that we might have life. The path to life is death. And you led the way. And your death led to abundant life. Would you allow us? Would you give us the strength? Would you call us out to move through our fears, to die to fear, to find new life? God, we love you. Thank you. Loving us. We want to exchange our fears for faith. We want to exchange our limits for your abundance. We want to exchange our plans for yours. We want to exchange what we know for
for what you know.
God, we love you. Speak to our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, we